Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, they're showing it on the board. Our hope is that as in your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Now, most of you would know the history of the Apostle Paul. He was Saul in Acts chapter 8 that went around persecuting the church, absolutely destroying the church, throwing Christians into prison. In fact, one of the most radical persecutors of the church in history was this man named Saul. On the road to Damascus with orders from the priests to persecute believers, Christians, he was encountered by the Lord Jesus Christ. The light shone, the voice came out. Saul at the time fell to the ground, heard the voice. His companions didn't hear the voice. And he became blinded, went into the city of Damascus. A faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a Jewish believer, came, prayed for him. The scales fell off his eyes. He was able to see. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in that Acts chapter 9, the Lord said something through Ananias and to Saul at that time that's very interesting. He said, "Saul, I'm calling you to be my witness. And here's the thing that really gets me." He says, "I will show you how many things you will suffer." Now imagine just getting saved, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, getting healed, then all of a sudden the voice of God says, "I'm going to show you how many things you're going to suffer." Not, "Hey, I'm going to show you how many great opportunities you're going to have to preach to stadium or how many kings you're going to witness to." And he witnessed to many. He witnessed in Caesar's household. I mean, it goes on and on, but he says, "I'm going to show you how many things that you're going to suffer for me." And this calling of God is dramatic. This calling of God is directive. This calling of God is deliberate. And this calling isn't only for apostles. This calling is for, I believe, for all of us. Well, the fact of the matter is Saul's suffering began immediately right there in Damascus. He went into the synagogue, started preaching the gospel, and people were so angry with him that they had to smuggle him out of the city because the governor of the city was going to kill him. And this is Paul's life. I mean, read the book of Acts and read the letters in the light of how many people were trying to get rid of Paul. It was just one after another. Now, the interesting thing about our calling with God, it contains two elements. It contains the element of suffering and it contains the element of favor. Sometimes, as believers, we suffer. Now, I know what many TV evangelists say, you know, "Give me the dollar or give me the 20 bucks or whatever and everything's going to be all right." The fact of the matter is, read Hebrews 11. You get great stories of victory, but don't forget to read the second part where it says, "And some were sawn apart, some were stoned, some were killed, and they never saw the victory because they suffered." So I think we have to understand that our calling, whether we are a carpenter, a plumber, whether we're a pastor, whether we're an event, our calling contains these elements of suffering and favor. Our responsibility is to, in either or, to say, "God, you're on the throne, and I'm your follower. Lord, you're on the throne. You did something in me that changed my life radically, and I'm going to follow you." Well, Paul in this passage says, Paul's calling wrapped itself up in this sentence, Christ's last command. What was Christ's last command? Matthew 28, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Christ's last command was Paul's first priority. And I believe as every believer in Jesus Christ, Christ's last command must be our first priority, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to, in a sense, go beyond borders, as even Paul says here. Go beyond the regions that are familiar to us. When I say borders, what kind of borders am I talking about? Well, I can talk about political realities. I can talk about geographical realities. But I can also say that We could go beyond the border of our neighborhood fence to our neighbor. Or we could go beyond the border of the neighbor or the coworker that is radically opposed to Christianity, that is secular or of another religion and just contrary to us. We go beyond that border. Or we can go beyond the borders of our prejudice and our preconceived ideas. Because all of us have these things, these prejudices and preconceived ideas. Let me tell you, let me confess my fault to you. I was on an airplane, and I'm on airplanes a lot. I was on an airplane out of Zurich, Switzerland, flying to Chicago, and then on to home. As I boarded the airplane, I went to my seat. It was in row 20. It was an aisle seat. I had one seat next to me. It was a window seat. And I'd been in ministry for several weeks, and I was really tired, and I was just sitting in that chair. I was kind of glazed over, dozing, and, you know, just out of it a little bit. And then I started looking at people as they walked down the aisle. And then all of a sudden, my mind started asking, I started asking myself, I wonder who's going to sit next to me? You ever been on a plane or a train or a bus and or even in church, wonder who's going to sit next to me, you know? What's going to happen? Who's going to be that person that sits next to me? And so I just started looking at people as they walked down the aisle. And there's this group of Americans that had just been in Austria. And I heard the conversation, and it was about the Sound of Music. And they had just been on the Sound of Music tour. And boy, it was talk, 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 chatter, 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 chatter. And it was just filling up the whole airplane. And I'm going, oh, Lord. If one of these people sits beside me, this nine-hour flight is talk, 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 talk. And so I thought, oh, Jesus. And so they walked down the aisle, and they walked past me, and I just went, thank you, Lord. So I just, a bunch more people came by, and then this really big man got on the airplane. Now, you have to understand my perspective of big. I'm almost 6'4". I weigh about 200, well, I weigh an eighth of a ton. Let's put it out there. I weigh an eighth of a ton. So when you talk big, I understand big, okay? This man dwarfed me. So he gets on the airplane. He can't even walk down the aisle straight. He has to walk like this. He's just big. And I thought, oh, Lord, if he sits in that window seat, his shoulders, I'm going to be out in the aisle just like this for 9 hours. The flight attendant's going to come by with the cart, going to hit me in the head, knock me out. I'm going to have a scar. Who knows what's going to happen? But he walked by. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And then nobody was there. And I thought, could it be that for my nine-hour flight, I'd have an empty seat beside me? And I could just, you know, really stretch out, which would be really nice. But no. This young lady got on the plane. She was dressed in black leather boots, black leather pants, black leather jacket. She had chains all over her jacket. She had hair the color of the rainbow. She had earrings that went up and down both sides of her ears, nose rings up and down, lip rings all around. She had ring rings. And she had probably a bunch of rings in places I didn't know about, didn't want to know. She had earbuds in. Music was playing, I could hear it, and 20 rows back, she came, tapped me on the shoulder, and in the German language, she said, that's my seat. I just looked up at her and said, yeah, I know. Yeah. So she sat down, and I thought, oh, Lord, this is impossible. What am I going to do? This girl needs Jesus. I'm a man, she's a woman. I'm old, she's young. I have a certain conservative worldview. She certainly doesn't. How am I? And God says, talk to her. Well, I had all kinds of prejudices, right? So I looked, I said, how do you start conversation? So I said, hi, what's your name? And she told me her name, and I said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to Kansas City. Now, I'm in Zurich, Switzerland, beautiful city in Europe. I'm thinking, why in the world would any young girl, 19, 20 years old, want to go to Kansas City from Zurich, Switzerland? So I asked the question, why are you going to Kansas City? She said, because I want to visit the IHOP. Now, I'm an old guy. IHOP means International House of Pancakes. So I look at her and I said, you like breakfast? She goes, no. I said, you like pancakes? She goes, what are you talking about? I said, what are you talking about? And this went back and forth. She goes, what are you talking about? And I said, you tell me what you're talking about. She said, stop. Wait a second. She said, 3 months ago, I was on the streets of Zurich. My life was a shambles. I had graduated from high school. Wondered if I should attend university, but absolutely thought, there's no use in this. What's the use of going to university? World's going to end. There's no hope. This is a bunch of baloney. Started doing drugs, all kinds of stuff. And they said some people my age came along and handed me this piece of paper. On this piece of paper, it talked about a man named Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago. Never heard of him before. And so they invited me in for a cup of coffee. I had a cup of coffee with him. They told me that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died an unjust death, that he was buried, but by God's power, he rose again from the dead, and he went into heaven, and right now he's even interceding for me, even though I don't even know who he is. And they were such joyful people and happy people and purposeful people. I said, this is too much. And so I said, okay, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And so after I did that, I got online and said, I need to go somewhere and find out what God's purpose is for my life. So I got online and found the IHOP in Kansas City. And I said, yeah? And she goes, I said, well, what's the IHOP? She said, the International House of Prayer. I said, the International House of Prayer? She goes, yeah, they have 24-hour prayer. I have a 3-month visa. I'm going to Kansas City. I'm going to pray as often as I can so God can tell me what to do and I can give my life to Jesus Christ. I go, wow. Then she looks at me and she says, sir, you need to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I said, what? She goes, you need to know Jesus. I said, I'm a missionary. She goes, are you serious? I said, yeah, I'm serious. She goes, wow, you're the first missionary I've ever met. Anytime I tell somebody I'm a missionary on an airplane, man, the newspaper comes up, the headphones come on, you know, I'm talking to nobody. But this young lady demonstrated to me the beauty of breaking down the border of prejudice. Both ways. It's not my call to judge who a believer is and a child of God. It's God's business to do that. Great lesson I learned today, that we need to go beyond borders. Beyond borders of our own misconception, beyond borders of our own prejudice. And this is what the Apostle Paul, he's saying there. He says, I want our ministry to expand among you. In other words, the Apostle Paul, who was called to the Gentiles to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, also was there to equip the church. And the church, thank God, to pastor and elders in your church and people coming in, are here to expand the ministry of God among you. And that's beautiful. But why do we do that? And why does God do that? Why does he equip us like that? He equips us so we can engage the world in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can go beyond borders, so that Christ's last command is our first priority. Our first priority. You know, what's so cool is that as the Assemblies of God, you are in a network of churches, not only by yourself, but in a network in Wyoming and in the United States that are having missions conventions like this. And so it's not only you that are contributing to help in the Upper Room Institute or to keep missionaries, but you join together. And in that unity means that there are about 2,800 missionaries in 190 countries of the world that are preaching the gospel because of this unity. Going beyond borders. And you say, well, how important is my piece in this whole machinery of what God is doing? I'll tell you, it's vitally important, not only as a church, but as an individual, as a young person, as a college student, as a high school student, as a businessman, as a plumber, as a carpenter, or whatever the business may be. Your part is so important. I remember we had a young man in our church in Springfield when I was there, and he loved missions, but he contracted a disease called Reye syndrome, and that was big years ago. And they had to remove a large portion of his trachea so that he couldn't breathe, so that he could breathe, and they had to put artificial things in there, and it. Because he lost air, lost oxygen, he lost the use of his mind, he couldn't be employed, so he had to live with his parents all his life. And one of his frustrations was that he couldn't give to missionaries anymore. He didn't have a job to give to missionaries. And one day, this young man that was really challenged just to live life looks out, and in his yard, he sees all these walnut trees. And this young man has a heart for the Lord because Christ's last command was his first priority. And he says, what can I do? And then he saw these walnuts, and they're falling on the ground. So he had an idea. So he got a bag, went out, and picked up the walnuts, came to his dad, and asked his dad, he says, can we take these to a store? They took it to a local store. The guy bought the walnuts. He takes the money and makes a faith promise. You don't think that's going to count? You don't think that someday Jesus is going to say to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant? You don't think that Scripture talked about the woman when Jesus was watching when the offering was taken? You ever read that passage of Scripture? Jesus watched when the offering was taken. And he says the widow gave a little mite, gave a penny. And he says that counted more than the big gifts that were given because she gave out of her need. She gave what she could because she was so convinced. So I think it's so important to realize that each of us are so critical that it's not just the one, it's together that we can make such a difference. We can make such a difference. In 1900, there were about 1.8 billion people on the planet Earth. That was just a little over 100 years ago. Today, there are 7.4 billion people on the planet Earth. That's a huge difference, isn't there? Back in 1900, there were about 650 million Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. In the year 2015, there are 3.2 billion Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. 86% of them have never met a believer like you. They've never met a person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They haven't had a Bible to read the Scriptures. They haven't had a church they can go to because there is no church. And so when we are giving in our faith promises, Assemblies of God World Missions is working in 310 unreached people groups, 86% of those 3.2 billion people are in unreached areas of our world. Let me bring it home a little more graphically for us. I'll take a quick survey. How many of us have asked Jesus to forgive him or her of their sins one time? Awesome. How many have asked him two times? Let's spare the agony. Multiple times? Yeah. I was on a plane coming out of Mexico. We were 10 seconds, my wife and I were 10 seconds into flight. The engine on the right-hand side of the airplane exploded. The plane goes like this. The cabin fills with smoke. The flight attendant is going like this. Dead silence on that airplane because people don't know what's going to happen. There was only one person that was loud, and that was me. And here's what I said. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Now, it was 6 o'clock in the morning, that flight was. Who in the world sins at 6 o'clock in the morning? You know what I'm saying? It didn't matter. The plane was going down. I wanted to go up. You know what I'm saying? That was a default for me. I didn't even have to think about it. When I do something wrong, I say, it's almost super automatic. Jesus, forgive me. I'm sorry. I made a stupid mistake. And you know, every time Jesus forgives me, that's his word, he forgives me. His grace is so great that he forgives me. He forgives Saul, and he becomes Paul. He forgives a Nicky Cruz that was a gang member and killed people and became an evangelist for him. He forgives people of all walks of life, and he keeps on forgiving. That's who Jesus is. 86% of those 3.2 billion people have never heard that one time. And there may be people here today that have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You say, I'm too bad. It just doesn't work for me. I want you to know Jesus can forgive you of your sin, no matter who you are. And if you've come laden down with sin and you're a believer, but somehow you've just gone a little left or right or off the path, Jesus can forgive you of your sin. All you have to do is ask him, and he'll forgive you. Lord, help us. When you look at that task, you say, it's such a big task, I don't know if we can do anything about it. Today, you can do something about it. I love what Hudson Taylor said. Hudson was a great missionary to China. He said, in speaking about the kingdom of God, he said this, I have found that there are three stages in every great work of God. First, people will say, it's impossible. And when you look at what's going on, 3.2 billion people, all of the challenges, all of the money, you say it's impossible. And then he said, next, people will say, believers will say, oh, it's difficult. Notice the progression. And then at last, they'll say, it's done. That's how God is. Because God is bigger than our impossibilities. God is bigger than our difficulties. God is bigger, and he gives us measures of faith that we can use in times like this to say, God, because a faith promise is not about what's in our wallet or what's in the bank account. A faith promise is saying, God, what do you want me to do? That's all it is. It's obedience to God's voice and what to give. And I believe that as we respond to God in obedience, that the goals that were set to help our brothers and sisters will be met. I conclude with this. I believe that God has called you as he has called me. I believe the calling is not just for pastors, not just for missionaries, not just for evangelists. I believe every one of us are called. You may be the plumber or the lawyer, the secretary, the doctor, the stay-at-home parent, or you could be a pastor or a business person. Regardless of your vocation, God has chosen you as his vessel. I believe that. He has chosen you as his vessel. And God is calling you to expand your borders, and he's equipping you to mature and engage the lost and unreached people with the message of Jesus Christ. We are called to go beyond self-imposed borders. What's a self-imposed border? Oh, I'm an introvert. Oh, my ethnic background. Oh, I can't do this. I'm not a speaker. God has called us to go beyond our self-imposed borders. He's called us to go beyond borders of geography as well, and culture and language. He's called upon us to go beyond our political views. You talk about a divide. He's called us to go beyond our political views and to share the gospel. He has called us to set aside our own agendas. We are called to commit all of our ways to the Lord and to not turn back. He says, put your hand to the plow and don't turn back. And the questions I would ask, would these be the questions I would ask myself? And I ask you, what borders do we need to cross today? What borders do I need to cross today? Is it the border of feeling insecure to talk to a neighbor or a friend, a colleague, or a family member about Christ? Is that the border that needs to be crossed? Is it a border of fear to release your finances, to make a faith promise, or to give in an offering? Is that the border you need to cross? Is it a border of prejudice or political ideology that holds you back from expanding and engaging people with the gospel? Is it that you don't want to give up the comforts? That you don't want to make a sacrifice? Is that the border? If you don't want to or is it the border if you don't even want to release your children to the ministry? Or release your parents to what God is calling them to do? Is that a border that needs to be crossed? What is restraining us? What is restraining me? I would suggest that you are being called today. Remember the words of Jesus. He said, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." You are chosen by Jesus. You're sitting here today because God has you here for his purpose. God has you here to hear, as maybe disjointed as this message is or doesn't touch you, he's called you to hear this today. Today could be your Damascus Road experience. Or today could be your Damascus home experience. Let me distinguish between the two. The Damascus Road experience is where you could literally experience the presence of Jesus in your life, really, really for the first time. And that he could forgive you of your sins. But it could also be the Damascus home experience, where there could be a healing that God has for you, or where there could be a calling that God has put onto your life, and specifically to take you somewhere. What borders do you need to cross this morning?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.